As was announced, the scripture reading this evening will be from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content.
Good to be with you tonight, as always. Hope everybody had a good, restful, peaceful afternoon. Good to be back with you tonight. There was an airplane pilot who was driving over the Tennessee mountains, and he looked down and saw a lake below. It was one that he was very familiar with. And he told his co-pilot, he said, "You see that lake down there?" He said, "When I was a boy, I would sit in a rowboat and fish right there at that spot. And I would always look up into the sky and see planes flying overhead. And I would think to myself, I wish I was flying that plane." And he said, "Now as I fly over the lake, I often think, I wish I was in that rowboat fishing." And what we learn from that is contentment is an elusive situation. It's hard to obtain true contentment. And we, in fact, live in a world that is filled with people who are discontent. And so we find ourselves going through life and trying to obtain happiness and satisfaction in various ways. And oftentimes, when we finally attain something that we are seeking for, something we think is going to satisfy us, we discover that it doesn't satisfy us at all. Sometimes it's not what we seem, what we think it's going to be. Illustration is told of the two teardrops who were floating down the river of life. And one of the teardrops said to the other one, just simply asked him, "Who are you?" And the teardrop said, "I'm the teardrop of a girl who loved a man and lost him." And so he asked the other teardrop, "Who are you?" And the other teardrop said, "I'm the teardrop of the girl who got the man." And so again, sometimes what you want, what you're hoping for, doesn't turn out the way it should. Contentment. How can we learn how to be content? In Philippians chapter 4, we have, of course, an epistle written by the Apostle Paul. And he teaches us a little bit about contentment. This is really, in some ways, a thank you letter that he penned to the brethren at Philippi, and he is letting them know that he is certainly thankful for all that they have done for him, particularly the financial support that they had given him. But at the same time, he's kind of careful. He wants to make sure that they don't misunderstand that somehow he doubts the all-sufficiency of God, and that it is indeed God who supplies his needs. And so there's kind of a balance that he tries to strike here in the book of Philippians. But he talks about contentment, and he talks about how he has learned to be content. And even though he writes from a prison cell, he can teach us about contentment, what contentment is and how we can obtain it. And one of the things we recognize right away that contentment is not the kind of stoic attitude that they kind of lift up the idea of divorcing yourself from all pleasure and all emotions and that sort of thing. And that's not really contentment. We know that's not what Paul meant, because Paul was one who rejoiced in life. In fact, in the book of Philippians, he exhorted the brethren not only to rejoice, but to rejoice in the Lord always. And so we know that's not what he meant. Sometimes the word contentment, the definition of contentment, has to do with self-sufficiency. And again, we know from verse 13 that that's not what Paul meant either. And it doesn't carry with it, it doesn't carry with it the idea of being complacent. There's nothing wrong in life with trying to get ahead, with trying to improve your situation, depending on what your situation is. Maybe you're single and you have a strong desire to have a godly mate and you pursue that. There is absolutely nothing wrong with that, of course. Or maybe you have a job and you want to better yourself, and so you go back to school to get more training, to get a better job, or you just change job because you're looking for a better situation, and there's nothing wrong with that. And we understand that that's not what Paul is dealing with the idea of contentment. And so what is contentment? What is Paul talking about with regard to being content? And really, biblical contentment has to do simply with the peace of mind, the peaceful rest that we have that comes from simply realizing that we are pleasing God in the life that we're living and that we are serving Him. And we should be content when it comes down to that. There are three things that we might learn from Paul with regard to contentment that we'll just suggest briefly. We'll not deal with this for a long time here tonight, but three things. First of all, he recognized the sovereignty of God. In other words, and sometimes we have to be careful when we talk about God's sovereignty, because that's such a popular subject amongst those who call themselves Reformed, the Reformed Church. It's really a Calvinistic kind of thing. They believe that God is in charge of absolutely every little detail of our lives, and nothing happens without God directly being involved in it. And that's not the idea of biblical sovereignty. But what is involved in biblical sovereignty is the fact that God is in charge, that He is still on His throne no matter what is going on in life. Even when there's a global pandemic, God is still sitting on His throne. Regardless of what happens in your life financially or physically or the ups and downs, we know that every day God still is on His throne. He's in charge, and we can trust Him to take care of us. And that's the way Paul felt. And it helped him to be content no matter what was going on. Even when he was fleeing false brethren, even after he had been stoned and beaten with rods and all of that, he still had absolute confidence in the sovereignty of God. He's still on His throne. And it's interesting, as we read here in Philippians chapter 4 and at verse 10, Paul says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. He's talking about the financial support that he had received from the Philippians. He said, you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. And we don't know the situation that Paul is talking about right here, but it's clear what he is saying. The Philippians, they were great at helping Paul financially. In fact, they were the only church, Paul indicates, that were giving to him, particularly when he was in Thessalonica. They were the only one that was supporting him financially, and he was grateful for that. Again, throughout the book of Philippians, he thanks them for what they have done for him. But that communication, that financial communication, stopped for a while. And we don't know why. And that's what he mentions here. We don't know the situation. And so it could have been that the Philippians simply ran out of funds. We don't know. You can't give what you don't have. Or it could have been they had some trouble finding a messenger to get the financial help to Paul. Or it could have been they just were unclear about Paul's need and his present situation. We just don't know. The only thing we know is for a while it ceased. And now he is demonstrating his thankfulness that it has revived. But what did Paul do? How did he behave? What was his attitude when he had not heard from the brethren at Philippi? Some have suggested that it may have been a couple of years in between. We don't really know the timing of it. But what was his attitude? Was he resentful towards the Philippians? Did he develop a negative attitude? No, he didn't do any of that. He just kept on working. He kept on recognizing the sovereignty of God, and regardless of what was going on, if brethren like the Philippians were helping him out, that is great and wonderful, and he would thank God. If they couldn't help him out and he found himself in want, he just trusted that God was still on his throne. And he continued to work, even when he was in prison at Philippi, at Rome. He continued to work. And so he trusted that God was still in charge. It's interesting, as you know, the book of Philippians isn't the only epistle that Paul wrote while he was in prison. He also wrote the letter to the Ephesians. He wrote the letter to the Colossians. He wrote a letter to Philemon. He did a lot of writing. But when you search all of those letters, you know what? You never find, not one time, he never asked the brethren for help. He had been in some affliction, some trouble, he says in this context. But he never asked the brethren for help. He simply trusted in the sovereignty of God to take care of him. And there's real contentment in that. As we go through life, no matter what is going on, no matter what our circumstances may be, we should trust in God and we can trust him to take care of our needs. Whatever that will be, we know God is still in control. We're all familiar with what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and at verse 6, this is what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 5 and at verse 6, Peter writes, "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." Listen to verse 7. "Casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." Isn't that a way to develop real contentment? You have to trust in the sovereignty of God to do that. To have the confidence whatever your anxiety might be, whatever life is throwing your way, to cast your anxiety upon the broad shoulders of God, that takes trust in God. But that's what Peter said we should do. And we know from Paul's life, he had all kind of trouble outwardly. But he never quit. He never complained. He simply continued to submit to God because he knew God was on his throne. That's a great way to be content. Number two, he recognized that Jesus was the Savior, and so he continued to submit to him as such. He continued to serve the Savior. And that's very important. As Christians, we go through life and things happen. But if we want to be content, all we have to do really is continue to busy ourselves in the kingdom of God. And no matter what's going on in the world, we don't have time to worry and to be overwhelmed with anxiety about all of that. We're too busy serving the Savior. I'm sure that Paul knew of what Jesus said in Matthew 6 at verse 33. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you." And you've studied the Sermon on the Mount before, and so you know that all of these things refer to the necessities of life. What you will eat and what you will drink and wherewith you will be clothed, all of that will be taken care of as long as we keep serving the Savior. If we stop serving, then we're in trouble. If we allow the difficulties of life, even a pandemic, to cause us to stop and to cease and to stop serving Christ, then we'll be in trouble. But if we just keep on serving and we block out everything and we just serve the Savior, we can be content in any situation in life. And I know Paul understood that. I know he was familiar with the words of Jesus because Paul taught that very thing to other people. And a part of this business of serving the Savior, by the way, is personal growth and paying attention to where you are in Christ and trying to better yourself as a Christian. You go through life doing that. It really doesn't matter what's going on around you. Your only focus is, how can I be a better Christian today than I was yesterday? How can I improve myself next year? How can I have a better 2021 than 2020? How can I become a better servant? And you occupy your time, your days and weeks and months doing that, and you'll have a good year of contentment. You notice what Paul said over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're all familiar with this, but again, this has to do with having the right focus. He says at verse 6, but godliness with what? With contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. See, if we lose our focus, we start focusing on physical things and what's going on around us. Maybe we lose our job or we get laid off or whatever the case is. And if we focus on that, we'll fall all apart. But if we continue to remember what's really important in life, again, God is in charge. Our responsibility is to submit to Him in all things. Jesus is the Savior. We just need to serve Him. Develop ourselves as Christians. Then we can do what Paul says here. We can be content, realizing that from a physical standpoint, whatever we have or don't have, whatever we was brought into this world, we can't take it with us. But he says, verse 8, if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Now, look at verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. And pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. That's personal growth, isn't it? What is he saying to Timothy? Don't worry about all the physical things, what you have or what you may not have. What's going on in the world around you? Just be content. Serve God. Improve yourself as a Christian. Be better in the areas of faith and love and steadfastness and gentleness. Fight the good fight. You go through life like that, you'll be content with your life and what's going on. Because you'll know you're getting out of life what God wants you to get out of it. And so spend your time trying to serve the Savior and bettering yourself as a Christian. And we see Paul, of course, lived his life like that. Remember Philippians chapter 3? How did Paul live his life? He forgot about things that were behind. He was pressing forward towards things that were before him. That's how you have contentment in life. You spend your time doing that. And no matter what's going on around you, you'll be content. We have to. He's talking about physical riches in the context of 1 Timothy 6. And we have to make sure that we don't get bogged down with all the thoughts of material things. When we make life all about us and what we have or don't have, that's where we lose contentment. We need to focus outwardly. Inward focus gets us in trouble. I read an illustration of a Jewish man who lived in a small apartment with his wife and seven children. Just nine of them in a little small one-room apartment. And he was just frustrated with life. He went to his rabbi and told his rabbi about it and how frustrated it was. He wanted some good advice. His rabbi said, I'll tell you what you do. Get your goat out in the yard and move him inside in the house with you all. And the Jewish man, he was exasperated. He thought, well, that is just terrible advice. That's not going to help anything. The rabbi said, trust me, just get that goat, bring him into your house and come back and see me in a week. So he came, he did it. He came back in a week and he was more frustrated than ever. He said, the goat is filthy and smells bad and it just, life is terrible. The rabbi said, okay, move the goat back outside and come back and see me in a week. He came back in a week. He said, life is beautiful. It's wonderful in this apartment. It's just the nine of us, and we're so happy without that goat. And it's all about the focus. Before, the focus is just on the physical situation, just inward in me in this situation. And when you do that, it's never going to turn out well. Learn to be content with what you have. the food and raiment. Again, that doesn't mean we can't try to better ourselves. It's not really what these passages are talking about. But what if you were to lose all the physical things that you have? If those physical things, if that's the real treasure of your life, you'll be devastated. But then you think of Paul, who went through life and he didn't seem, it didn't appear as if he had a whole lot. His time was occupied with serving the Savior. And even when he was in perilous times, he was content. He learned. That wasn't something that happened automatically. He said in the context of Philippians 4, I've learned to be content. And we need to do the same thing. And the third thing is, even when it comes down to spiritual things, and as we try to serve the Lord, and we recognize the sovereignty of God, and He's in control, and so we're trying to improve ourselves, and we're trying to serve the Lord, and we're trying to grow in Christ, and sometimes it seems as if we are failing even in that regard, and so we get frustrated. But Paul learned how to put his confidence in the strength of the Lord, and not in his own talent, his own ability. And when you trust in the Lord and you live with that kind of relationship where Christ is dwelling in you and you are dwelling in Him and you're relying on His power to get you through, to reach your full potential and be everything that God wants you to be, you'll never be frustrated, even spiritually, with where you are. You'll be content because you're trusting the right source. That source is not you. And of course, in our passage, we're all familiar, probably the most familiar verse in the immediate context of Philippians chapter 4 at verse 13, when he said, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And he's talking in the context here, he's talking about doing, regardless as if he gets the financial support from the Philippians or not, whatever state he is in, he can still serve God and please God and do right, because the power is not in himself, it is in the Lord. And by the way, the word through there, the preposition, I can do all things through, is probably better translated in. I can do all things in Him who strengthens me. And as long as we understand that, as we go through life trying to serve God, don't ever think that the power is in you to overcome even the frustrations of life, but especially as it pertains to the work you try to do in the Lord, the power is not in you. It's in Jesus Christ. He's the one that we need to trust. He's the all-sufficient one that we need to trust. You remember over, before we close, over in John chapter 13, isn't this the very thing that Jesus, John chapter 15, isn't this the very thing that Jesus taught? Notice how successful we can be if we do it the right way. John chapter 15 at verse 1, Jesus said, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch does not bear fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Now watch, abide in me and I in you. There's that relationship that Paul trusted. Paul went through his life relying on his success, even his spiritual success, with that relationship. Him dwelling in Christ and Christ dwelling in him, which was his strength. And he gets that right from Jesus. Jesus, again, verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, now watch this, and my words abide in you. Isn't that telling? I often use this passage when I'm dealing with the Holy Spirit. People don't understand, how is it that the Holy Spirit dwells in us? It's through a means. is through the means of the Word of God. And it's exactly the same way that the Father dwells in us, and it's the same way that the Son dwells in us. It's interesting throughout this context that Jesus talks about abiding in us until he gets to verse 7. He talks about his words abiding in us. And if you really want to be spiritually successful, this is exactly how you go about it. Every day of your life, you recognize the sovereignty of God. No matter what's happening in your life, no matter what's happening in the world, God is still on his throne and he's in charge. You always remember every single day that Jesus is the Savior who needs to be served. And so you just go through your life trying to do that and trying to do it well. Serve Jesus every day, including improving yourself as a Christian. And through it all, rely on this relationship. You in Christ and Christ in you. And Jesus says you'll bear much fruit. And your life will be content. And when you look at the life of Paul, that's not almost, that's exactly the way he lived his life. He even gave all credit to the Lord. You remember he said, it's the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. He accomplished many things, but he really was relying and understood where the power was. I can do all things through or in him who strengthens me. And it's why he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Before we close, you go back over to Philippians. I might point out that it is important that we understand this relationship in verse 13. Sometimes we emphasize one more than the other. I can do all things. So Paul was involved. It wasn't just God. And there's too many religionists that are afraid to include humans in any way in our spiritual success. Yeah, the power is God, but it's not just God. We have to act, and Paul recognized that. And so I can do all things through him who strengthens me. But it's not all us. And we better recognize that. The real power and strength is in the one who dwells in us, and that is Christ. So you have that balance and you go through life. You're trying to be successful. You recognize that your success depends upon you and Christ and him and you. And you recognize who's in charge and who it is you're trying to serve each and every day of your life. And you'll be content. And contentment, again, it's an elusive pursuit. But you can have it in Christ if you follow the guidelines that Paul sets forth. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. You'll never have true contentment outside of Christ. There isn't anything in this world that can completely satisfy you away from God. As Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, it's all vanity. It's like chasing the wind. The only way you can have true satisfaction is by living your life for God and having a relationship with him. If you're not doing that, why not start tonight? Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe and be baptized, Mark 16 at verse 16, and you will be saved. And if you're a child of God and you haven't been doing that, maybe your life is filled with frustration. Maybe you're not content at all. It could be because of your relationship with God. Fix that tonight. Put him back number one in your life and let him work for you. Let him work in you. And you can have a life of contentment, but you have to be faithful. Hope that you do the right thing. No matter who you are, come forward as we together stand and sing.